I got five good questions that I have probably won't get through all of them entirely, but I thought we would look at them. Actually, a sixth one came in, and that was, are you and Brittany having a boy or a girl? So I anticipated that one, and the answer is yes, we are having a boy or a girl. And so the second question, no, I'm just kidding, it's a little girl. So Annabelle's going to have a little sister to boss, I mean, to help around and help her to have a good upbringing, I'm sure. So now she's got two moms, I think, the little baby does. So please keep praying for us. We're thanking God for that. We were actually hoping for another little girl, and so we're thankful. We would have been happy with a boy. And so I wore my blue shirt to divert your attention away from that. But there is a little pink in my tie. Miss Bev saw that. So I covered both bases today. Thank you, Miss Joan, for the heads up on the color of my shirt. I didn't even realize what I was wearing. So, yeah. Well, now another question that came in was, what makes you care about doctrine so much? And so I think somewhat, since I've been here, and I'm in my fifth year now, so some have noticed that I do care a great deal about doctrine, about right teaching of the Bible, and so I want to share a little bit about that scripturally and personally. So you'll unfortunately have to hear some of my testimony, something about me in my life, but I don't think I've ever done that before, so I'd like to do that. Let me give you a definition of sound doctrine. It's a definition, sound doctrine. Well, it's healthy doctrine that provides a pattern that, when followed, promotes healthy faith and love. Sound doctrine is a valuable heritage that is to be treasured in this generation and faithfully transmitted to the next. Let me read some verses for you. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 16 says, "Watch your life and doctrine closely. Persevere in them, because if you do, you will save both yourself and your hearers." 2 Timothy 4:3 says, "For the time will come when people will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear." Titus 1:9 says, "He must hold firmly to the trustworthy message as it has been taught, so that he can encourage others by sound doctrine and refute those who oppose it." You know, today doctrine has become a four-letter word to some people. They look at it as a curse word. Oh, I'm not into all that doctrine stuff. I don't worry with all of that. I know I'm going to heaven. I'm good to go. I don't care about all that doctrine. Well, they normally are referring to head knowledge. They'll say, I hear this all the time, there's a difference between head knowledge and heart knowledge. And yet, in the Bible, that's not true. That's something someone just said, and it stuck, I think. In the Greek word where we get cardio, you know, cardiovascular, and that word in the Greek has both in the same epicenter. It has head knowledge and heart knowledge in the same word. Doctrine affects your heart. It's your thinker and your wanter in the same place. If you think wrongly, you'll want wrongly. If you think rightly, you'll want rightly. If you think what God actually said in His Word, you will want what God actually said in His Word. Now, it would be nice if we had the choice to either think doctrinally or not think doctrinally. But actually, the Bible also tells us, and I've got two pages of verses we don't have time for, but you and I are thinking doctrinally right now. We have been indoctrinated one way or the other. Our minds are not just in limbo. Our minds are constantly being fed a way to think. It could be our friends, the people we hang out with the most. They may bring things to light in our minds, and we think the way our friends think. We may think the way we've heard some preacher on TV preach. maybe some teacher we've heard teach. Maybe we've heard a radio show, a TV show, and we are the product. You know what you are, what you eat? You ever been taught that? It's the same way when it comes to doctrine. If you think correctly, you will act correctly. And some people say, no, that's not true. I know people that think a lot about the Bible, and they don't act correctly. Well, then they don't understand correctly what the Bible actually is saying, and the Holy Spirit has not influenced them in the way that the sound doctrine intended it to happen. You see, doctrine is just learning stuff. Sound doctrine is when it becomes a healthy lifestyle and you apply the truth to your life. So to answer that question scripturally, it's an absolute positive must that I follow the doctrine so that I can please my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. I must follow the doctrine properly so that I can live a life that is most pleasing to Him. If I do not follow that correct doctrine, I promise you this, I will follow some doctrine. So will you. You and I are following out. We are the product of some way of thinking, irregardless of whether you think we are or not. We are the product of some thinking. Now that is on a scriptural basis. But what about personally? Why is it that you spend so much time studying the Bible? And why do you spend so much time trying to get us to see doctrines? And why is that so important that it just seems to belabor you? It seems to be almost a burden to you. Well, it is, because Jesus said that His burden, and it is a burden, was light though. Everybody has a burden. Why not take on the cross that He's called us to? And it can and most times is a cross. And so when I received a call to ministry, I was 16 years old, and I saw myself preaching the rest of my life, and I still feel that way. And so with verses like 1 Timothy 5:17, it talks about the importance of an elder, and an elder would be what you'd know as a pastor, same Greek word as a pastor, an overseer, a bishop. It's somebody that oversees the teaching and the preaching of the Word of God to believers. It's not somebody that has authority over your life. That's wrong thinking. That's not what the Bible teaches. I have no authority over anyone. None. I just have the authority to use and preach and teach the Word of God by God's calling. That's all the authority I have is here in the book. I don't have authority over you or anybody else. And when some kind of pastor or preacher thinks they do, they're in error. That is not true. They probably have trouble living their own lives, let alone living your life, and that's wrong for them to do. But as an elder, you have an awesome responsibility. As we just read a while ago in 1 Timothy 4, that if you teach right doctrine and your people think rightly, then you save your hearers. I want no one under the sound of my voice to spend eternity in hell. That's the most important thing. I stay up at night, and my witness is here. I stay up at night, night after night, praying. I've called most of your names multiple times in the last month. I pray for you. I sit up thinking about you. I pray God would work His work in your life like He does mine, and the Holy Spirit would work in your life, and that you would continue to grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. Now, having said that, when it says save them, then there's more than one way to be saved. It could be saved from wrong thinking, because there are so many things like today, recently, and there are books out there that have sold millions. I'm talking about 10 to 20 millions of Christians are out buying books like The Secret. They're buying books like Jesus Calling devotional book. They're buying books like The Shack. Don't tell me you haven't heard of The Shack. They're buying books like 90 Minutes in Heaven, and they're reading this heretical, I love you, but it's garbage. It's not the Word of God. It is so not the truth. It is universalism. It is Jesus might be one way, and He might even be the best way, but He's not the only way. You should stay away from that. And There are, and one of those I called out, the Jesus Calling has sold 22 million copies. 22 million. That means how many believers are reading that today? Countless numbers. The Shack is in the five digits of millions. People are buying them and reading them. And that is peddling a universalism. That there's more than one. Have you ever read what the author of that book believes? He believes that all good people go to heaven, irregardless of what you believe about Jesus Christ. And yet people go to the movies, they read the book, they don't think twice about it. We are being indoctrinated by things that are not the truth. They're not the truth. The truth will set you free, but it has to be the truth. So when you live with that day in and day out, like many of you do, you think to yourself, you want your hearers to hear the truth. When I was 16 years old was the first time I heard my father say he loved me. I had received a call to ministry. I said, I want to dedicate myself to this. I want to be an elder pastor in my life, my whole life. And I got out in the hallway after I had done that during a service at Lone Oak Baptist Church, and my father looked me in the eye and said, "Son, I love you. I'm waiting to tell you this story for this day. When you were 6 months in the womb, it was not 9 months yet, in your mother's womb, Dr. Kim told her that there would be major complications if she went through with the delivery. Mom and Dad prayed and said, God, we're going to go through with the delivery. Whatever your will is, let it be done. I was born, Mom made it, I made it, they named me Timothy. That's where I got my name. My name means Timothy, means honoring God, because they believed that God had me in this world, called from the womb, to serve Him for the rest of my life. So when I received that call to preaching, it to my mom and dad was no surprise. Said, we knew that, we already had your name picked out at 6 months. Because we knew what God was going to do if both survived. So then my dad, who had built an insurance business, he walked around the streets of Chicago visiting house to house to house, and he had rheumatoid arthritis in his 20s. Mom used to get him up and bathe him in a hot bath in order for him to be able to walk, and he would go door to door. All he had was his high school equivalency. So he went and got that test done. He didn't finish high school on his campus. He built up his insurance company called Western Rivers Insurance, and he went from Paducah to Cincinnati, which is why I'm a Reds fan today, and then he went down to Paducah. And so then he built up Western Rivers Insurance into a multi-million dollar insurance business. Then he also told me when I was 18 years old, when I started preaching the word about every week, every Sunday, son, by the way, I did have my insurance business, and I thought that if you didn't go into ministry, you'd be running the insurance business. Well, I walked away from that business that was sitting there for me to take over without any second thought, and to this day, I do not second guess it. I want to finish my life preaching the Word of God, whatever the sacrifices have to be. I received scholarship offers in multiple sports to college. I've told some of you guys that. And I started out playing basketball at Union University, but I knew I couldn't preach every weekend if I played basketball. So I told Coach McCormick, I can't do this. I've got to preach the word. And he understood, and I laid down a basketball that I had had in my hand since I was 4 years old to preach the word. In the Blood River Association, where we come from down in West Kentucky, there is a belief that Southern Baptists come from John the Baptist. Have you ever heard of that? That John the Baptist was the first Southern Baptist. Yes, you should laugh. You should laugh a lot at that. That's ridiculous. It's silly. But there is a large contingency in that side of the state that believes that about John the Baptist, first Southern Baptist. Well, I was at a church for about 3 years, and I did not realize I was sitting in one. They didn't tell me that. They didn't tell me they had that belief. I was recommended by my pastor from Lone Oak Baptist, and he wasn't a Blood River Association guy. So I went to that church and was preaching, and I was we were baptizing, we were leading people to Christ, and people were getting water baptized. And somebody asked one Bible study, they said, well, now you believe that water baptism is necessary for salvation, right? And I said, no. No, and neither do you, right? And they said, yes, we do. And so within about a week and a half, I was told to leave. And back then, I was more smart aleck than I am now. So the night of the vote, I lost in the vote 179 to 172. The majority kicked me out. Now, most pastors have those stories, but I would not. And I was 25, 26 years old, making $50,000 a year with a great retirement life insurance. And in that, in the annuity program they have, you lose it all if you're kicked out. It was a great loss. But I cannot sacrifice the right doctrine, right truth, the Word of God. I cannot walk away from the truth in order to make a paycheck. It's wrong. And so my heart bled for them, but I couldn't stay there. So then I just resigned. And to get a little more personal, I want to be real careful with this because my intention is not to drag you through anything and make you feel uncomfortable, but my first wife, it was a shock to me after we had been married for quite a few years. I would find her crying on Sundays. And for a while, I've asked Brittany's permission to share this, so I don't want to make her feel uncomfortable either, but I would find her crying, and I would ask her what's wrong, and she'd say, well, my stomach hurts, or I have a headache. Somebody said something to me and upset me today. And finally, I found her in the back of a parsonage when we were pastoring at English Baptist Church in Breckenridge County, and I found her in the back room huddled up behind the bed trying to hide the fact that she was bawling her eyes out. And I said, what's wrong? What is going on? Who said, I was ready to fight. Who said something to you? She said, no, I've got to tell you the truth. All this time I've been lying to you. She said, I hadn't been sick. I haven't had my feelings hurt. She said that you're wrong in what you're preaching. And I can't listen to it. And I said, what do you mean? I'm wrong. You knew what I believed when you married me. And she said, you're preaching that somebody doesn't have to be water baptized to be saved. And her grandma, I found out, was a Church of Christ, and her best friend was a Church of Christ, and she had been a member of a Church of Christ, and none of that I knew, and she was wanting to go back to the Church of Christ, and here I was, a Southern Baptist pastor. Well, to say the least, that was the end of that. Now what do I do? To lose someone you're in love with for the gospel was gut-wrenching. It was the hardest thing I will ever do in my life, I would imagine. But I could not walk away from the gospel. And so for a while she wouldn't go to the church. She wouldn't be there. People would ask what's going on. But she couldn't be there and hear me preach lies. So it was so hard for me. Now, I tell you all these stories because I want you to know that at least for me, in my house, the Word of God is the most important, the highest calling for us in our lives, that we preach and teach God's word till our dying day, and then we go see our Lord, and that he might say, well done, good and faithful servant. And that tells you a little bit about me, as why when I was, for years after some of those episodes, I took a Bible in my arm and I fell asleep with the Bible under my arm as I fell asleep. Lord, I trust you and I trust your word because I know that it is truth. And Father, I'll give my life if necessary, but I'm not walking away from the truth. Question number two, Why does it matter what my position is in heaven? If I'm in heaven, shouldn't I be happy? It's a great question. You'll hear me talk from time to time about rewards in heaven and all the verses of Scripture, and I won't read all those verses to you. But for me, the reason that it matters is because in heaven, there are rewards. Our position in heaven is set in Christ, but you know there's going to be rewards in heaven. And so people might say, well, what are those rewards? And one of the rewards, and the only one we'll have time to cover today, is that the part of the rewards will be people. Now, what do you mean people? Well, we make investments every day. The Bible tells us this in Luke 16, 1 through 8. Have you ever read the parable of the shrewd manager? Have you ever read that? Well, in that parable, you find a fellow that's he's non-believer. He calls him basically the son of the earth. He's not a heaven-bound person. And he's managing his boss's stuff. And there are several people that owe his boss a lot of money. And then that shrewd manager, what he does is he relieves him of their debt, basically, partially. And the reason he does that is because he knows his boss is about to fire him. And because he knows he's about to get fired, he relieves some people of their debt, two guys in particular. And because he relieves them of a great deal of their debt, which would have been, if you equate it out, like 8 to 10 years worth of salaries, and he relieves them of that debt so that he'll have a place to stay and a job after he gets fired. Smart guy, right? Well, it wasn't his money to barter with. But Jesus comes and tells the story, and the Pharisees are listening, and they figure, oh boy, here's a great teacher. Jesus will obviously say that guy was a fool, but Jesus doesn't. Jesus says, hey, he was a smart guy. The owner comes back and says, hey, you're a smart guy. And Jesus' point there is, if you're lost, you only live here for a little while. If you're not going to trust in God and have eternal life, he was a smart guy. He actually made an investment for himself. And if a lost person is smart enough to invest in this life, then how is it that a saved person doesn't understand the importance of investing in the next one? Why is it that the worldly folks know more about the importance of investing in a short-term life that only lasts like a vapor, the Bible says? Why is it that a person in that situation knows to invest, but it seems like Christians don't understand the great significance of investing in an eternal life? And that's his point in Luke 16, 1 through 8. If you get a chance, read that parable. And so this is why the Bible talks about giving so much, like in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, where you make an investment, and when you sow, you will reap. And it's not talking about in this physical world, it's talking about in the next life. And it so often boggles my mind. I know a preacher who had this happen. And you probably think it's a crazy story, but he said a guy drove up in a compact car, maybe a Corolla type of car. He drove up, he walked in the door, he walked in the office, and he said, Pastor, I trust you. I really believe you know where money needs to go in ministry. So I want to write you a check, and I would like for you to use it for the kingdom's use because I want to make a deposit on an investment for dividends in heaven. So the pastor said, sure, yeah, we take, absolutely, write that check. We'll make sure it goes to a great ministry. And the guy that got out of the compact car Corolla wrote a $1 million check, and it did not bounce. Now you might say, well, I'll hope that happens. let's hope that happens here. Listen, the point is, it's proportional. There's lots of verses in the New Testament about proportional giving. You can give just as sacrificially as that guy did. If that guy had $100 million and he gave $1 million, that's not as much as somebody giving $10,000 that only has $500,000. So you can do proportionately, you can give. But Jesus' point over and over and over is, why would you not invest in heaven? Why do we spend so much time investing in this world and in ourselves when we get to heaven, we're going to have eternal reward based on what we invest? Believers, let me plead with you, hold on to nothing. Give it all to the Lord. Give every penny. But you want to survive, keep what you need to survive on, but give it to the kingdom of God. Oh, okay, write you a check? No, listen, give to your church, give to missions, give in the name of Christ. And if you give for the gospel of Jesus Christ, if you give, you will receive reward in heaven. What are you waiting on? Invest. Quickly. Do it today. Invest. Well, why? Because in the parable of the shrewd manager, it was people. See, he invested so that he would have friends in the future when he got fired. Do you understand that the Bible teaches very explicitly that when we get to heaven, those that we have influenced for the gospel of Jesus Christ will greet us there and say thank you. They will be the reward that we are waiting on. Who doesn't want a friend? Who hasn't gotten married? Who hasn't said, oh, I love my kids or my grandkids? Who hasn't enjoyed that fellowship? God has put in us a little inkling of what heaven will be like because of the friendships, the relationships. When we give, we build heavenly reward. That is why it's so important to teach and preach that there is reward in heaven. We'll be happy in heaven because we're in heaven, but our level of reward is dictated based on what we invest in eternal things. Number three, great question. Can you give some suggestions on how to invite people to church or invite them to conversations about Christ without turning them off right away? It's a great question. As if you are judging them or telling them how to live. Well, I would like to. Now, this would be two sermons worth right here, but let me give you some suggestions, okay? A, out of the mouth comes the overflow of the heart, right? Whatever's in the heart is what's going to come out of our mouths, and it becomes easier to share our faith and invite people to church if the Lord is on our heart and our church is on our heart. If the football game is on our minds and in our heart, guess what we're going to talk about? Football game. If the weather is on our mind and in our heart, what are we going to talk about? The weather. If our children is what the only thing that's on our mind, our heart, our grandchildren, that's what we're going to talk about. But if the Lord is on our hearts, if the Lord is on our minds, it's the overflow of the heart. So this does two things. Number one, it helps to give you a suggestion on how to begin to be able to share your faith. But it also is a self-examination. If the Lord's not on the tip of our tongue, what's in our hearts? Not the Lord. Doesn't mean you're not saved. It just means we've been dedicating ourselves to other things. Number two, what I would say is practice makes permanent. Just try it. When you try it, then it does get easier, right? Because you might say something, doesn't go out well, and somebody says something back, and you're going to have, look, accept it. There's going to be failures. It's just going to happen. C, the third thing, try. Try this. Do you have a church home? That's a great place to start. You use the word home, and people can relate to that. Do you have a church home? Have you tried that before? I think many of you have. And any discussions of Christ and salvation should begin with your sin, your failure, with your need of God. Don't go right at them. Did you know you're a sinner? Sinner. I've talked to your family. I know what you are. You're a sinner. Right? Oh, that's going to go over well. Get a smack in the face, right? No, you say, you know what I've learned about God? He's forgiven me over and over and over. I got a God of second chances. My God has had to be patient with me. My goodness. What about you and the Lord? You know, how's your walk with the Lord been? Or do you know the Lord? Or what you did was you put it on you. You didn't put it on them. You put the focus on you and what a failure and the need you have of God. And then they might say, yeah, you are a terrible person. I don't know. But they, at least you open the gate. Then D, confront the need, not the person. They have a need of Christ, but don't confront them. Confront the need. Confront what they need. Share the truth, then offer a gracious invitation. And all this comes out of John 8. You can read through John 8 and how Jesus handled that. You know, if we see a tornado coming right now, if I said, hey, if there were a tornado in Crawfordsville and it was coming our way, and I said, hey, you know, there's a tornado there, how many of us would talk about that tornado and all the tornadoes that we've ever heard or seen in the past? How many of us would talk about, well, do you have a basement? Or where do you go when you have a tornado? We don't have a basement. We go into the bathtub in the middle of the house. That's where we're supposed to go. Oh, yeah, and does it really make a train sound? It sure does. It makes a train sound. I heard it one time when I was a kid. I heard a train coming through. Oh, and it always hails right before, and then it gets real calm and pretty. We would just talk and talk about what? the tornado coming, right? Do you believe that Jesus Christ is coming back? All right, let me tell you something. To the lost world, that is a gazillion tornadoes. It is a bazillion hurricanes coming to destroy the earth with fire. We should be talking about the coming of Jesus Christ. The coming of Christ should be on our minds. Tornadoes would be. And if a stranger reached out and pulled your little child or grandchild out of the way of a truck on one of these roads here where they drive so fast, which you might have witnessed it even, and they jerk the child back and the truck bumper misses them narrowly doing 50 miles an hour and would crush that child, would you get to know that person? Would you tell people about that person? Yeah, you would. You'd find every detail you could out about that person, from shoe size to what high school they went to, and you would tell everybody about that person that saved your child's life. That's what we should do with Jesus, because he saved us. Well, quickly, does every believer know and understand the Holy Spirit's power? And the answer is no. We don't, do we? We're always learning that. And unfortunately, we don't have time to unpack it, but we do live in a day and age in which people do not understand the Spirit's power in their life. Now, the reason that is, a lot of times, is because, unfortunately, we live with all the false prophets in the world, and I mentioned some of those at the beginning of the message. And this power that we talk about is normally by these false prophets that say, yeah, if you believe in Jesus and you speak his name, you can get a healing, you can get a miracle, you can do the things that the apostles were able to do in that day. But guys, those gifts have ceased. Those being able to just heal somebody by name it and claim it, being able to call out on the name of Jesus and make that healing happen. Does God still heal today? Yes. By his sovereign will, he absolutely does. And many of you can testify to that. And God can do miracles today. He can, absolutely he can. Does he still speak to us? Yes, he can, but not in the way that these false prophets are saying. Those gifts are gone. It's not somebody walk up and blow on you or throw frou-frou dust on you and make your life change in the name of Jesus. You know, that's just heresy. It's a lie. It's absolutely not true. But people are peddling it and preaching it. And now there are 500 million people following that teaching today. It dwarfs the numbers of those that are believing the truth, in my estimation. But you say, well, what is the power of the Holy Spirit then? If that's not the power of the Holy Spirit, what is the power of the Holy Spirit? You know what the Lord Jesus Christ tells us the power of the Holy Spirit is? It's not when somebody is physically resurrected like Lazarus, but you know the real power? Because Jesus said in John 14, greater things than these will you do. Right? What greater things? How are you going to do greater things than raise a dead person? Well, the greater things is we now raise people by the power of the Word of God and the Holy Spirit. We raise them spiritually. Now, somebody might have been dead and they got raised to life to live another 20, 30 years, right? When we preach the Word of God, people get saved, and how long do they live? Forever. This is what Jesus meant in John 14, but of course the false prophets try to make that out to be healings and miracles and all that, when the real miracle is somebody's raised from the death and blindness of sin, and they're forgiven of that sin, and they're raised to newness of life, and they live for eternity. That's the power of God. I heard a number of false prophets recently talking about how, suffering is not the will of God for a Christian's life. Excuse me? Oh, I beg to differ. For the man that seeks to be godly, he shall be persecuted. Suffering and trials are a key component to the walk that we have with Jesus Christ. I want to show you the power of the Holy Spirit. Uh-oh. Going to call her down front and am I going to breathe on you? Well, I might knock you down, but it won't be because I've got the apostle's gift, right? Just by breathing on you. But I'd like to show you a video to end with, and this will end us, with the power of the Holy Spirit. Here is the power of the Holy Spirit. But before I do, I want to tell you about this gentleman. And this guy's name, I want to share it with you. Let's see. His name is Garwin Dobbins. Now, Garwin Dobbins was asked if he's a thankful man. He said, yeah, I am. He had some troubles in his life, and he said, you know what I'm thankful most for? I'm thankful because so many people have so many worse problems than I do. It was very profound what he said. We've heard that before. Garwin said, yeah, lots of people have more problems than me, but I'm thankful for what I have. And then he said the most peculiar thing. Somebody said, well, when you get to heaven, what are you most looking forward to? And Garwin said, meeting David. Oh, well, I hadn't heard that one before, so I listened intently. I said, well, I wonder why Garwin wants to meet David. He said because of the Psalms, he knew that David was so good at praising the Lord. And he wanted to meet David because he always wanted to be better at praising the Lord. Now, I want you to meet Garwin Dobbins, and you'll see the power of the Holy Spirit at work in this man's life. This is the true power of the Holy Spirit, and I bet you've experienced some or all of this. Let's watch.
Garwin, you sing a song called I Can Only Imagine. Can we help you?
Yes.
But you just want to do this by yourself?
No, I want you to.
Okay, all right. Let's stand you up here. Undo his seatbelt. Watch for the airbags and all the... Here we go. I can only imagine.
I can only imagine what my eyes will see when your face is before me. I can only imagine. I can only imagine. Surrounded by your glory, what will my heart feel? Will I dance for you, Jesus, or in awe of you be still? Will I stand in your presence, or to my knees will I fall? Will I sing hallelujah? Will I be able to speak at all? I can only imagine. I can only imagine. I can only imagine when that day comes, when I find myself standing in the sun. I can only imagine when all I will do is forever. Forever worship. I can only imagine. I can only imagine. Surrounded by your glory.
Juna and Doug, but I think we just need to close after that. That was so precious. And Tim, if you just pronounce a benediction for us.
Let's stand together. Father, it would only be appropriate to end with what comes at the end of your word, and that is, come, Lord Jesus, come quickly, Lord Jesus. Now go with us now as we enter into a time of Sunday school. Be with us. Help us to be the body of Christ to someone this week. And may you be honored and glorified in all that we do and say and think. And we just can't wait to see you in person. In Jesus' name, amen. Good job, guys. Good job.